So looking at our text, Paul, Silas, and the mission's core value team that they have with them are on their way to a place called Thessalonica. Would you say Thessalonica with me? Thessalonica. Now you can tell people you know how to speak Greek. The Holy Spirit says through this wonderful follower of the Lord, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica." Notice here, Luke is saying, when they had passed through. They. Remember, they were all, Luke included, in Philippi and all those events that took place there. But here he's saying they. He's not included with the mission's core value team. He's staying in Philippi. So he said, and they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, a place where Jewish people could go to pray and worship, but not just Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ, the Messiah." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. The preaching of the word is going on in a synagogue by a Jewish former Pharisee, and he is teaching them what the Old Testament was full of, the knowledge of the coming of the Messiah, who would be Jesus. And as I said, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. We have a lot of Gentiles that were going to the Jewish synagogue, and they were learning about the monotheistic system that the Jews were following. And many of them were being introduced to our Heavenly Father. And many of them were willing to go only so far, and that is, they weren't willing, the men, to be circumcised, and some of them weren't willing to go through other Jewish rituals to be able to be called a Jewish person. But many of them were following after the Jewish God. But the Jews were jealous. These are Jewish people who were born Jewish. Mom and dad were Jewish. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Who's Jason? Well, we're going to find out as time goes by. Seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Now, it's interesting that these Jewish people, probably men for almost certainty, they are saying that these Christians, they're turning the world upside down. They're causing a riot when they're the ones that went out and hired a bunch of men to start a riot. And the temple and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. See, there are other pagan gods and goddesses that are acceptable for worship. But Caesar worship, there's only one king, and that was Caesar. And to be worshiping someone else, that was a big no-no. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money and security from Jason and the rest, these others who were in the house at the time, when they took the money from all of them, they let them go. So Paul and Silas, they're going to move on to Berea. The brothers, other Christians, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining in the scriptures daily. They had their DPE, if you will, on a daily basis, as the Holy Spirit's been encouraging all GHCCers. Examining the scriptures daily to receive the word or to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women or high standing as well as men. You see, in this synagogue, you have Gentiles also. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, that's Paul, to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So next there in your notes, you have a map. And I'd like to really strongly encourage you, become very familiar with the map. You're going to see the old places that we have traveled with Paul. You'll be remembering many of the things that took place in those cities where we were with the Missions Core Value team. But most of the things that we're going to be looking at are going to be right up here on your message notes in your map. You're going to have Philippi and all the other cities. You got Berea over here where we concluded looking at the context of things. But bear in mind, everything started here. And then by walking and by ships, you know, going over here at Cyprus and so forth, they've gone a great distance now. It's been a few years and they've been sharing the good news and Christianity is on the move. So again, I just want to encourage you, become very familiar with the map as we move along, because you can move back from the teaching time and look at these areas and see they actually existed. So looking back at your notes, this chapter describes Paul's ministry in three cities, and how some of the people in those cities responded to the word of God. You see, no one anywhere is beyond the reach of our loving God. The word pictures we're going to see here in our text, they're like snapshots. So many of us use our phones to take snapshots, like of our feet, and send those for other people to enjoy. Dr. Luke did not give us many details for a couple of these cities. However, looking at your notes, as we study these three different responses that we'll see throughout our text here, these 15 verses, these three different responses is resisting the word, receiving the word, and ridiculing the word. Resisting, receiving, and ridiculing the word. So as we study these three different responses, we can certainly see our modern day world and better understand what to expect as we seek to witness for Jesus Christ today. Now, last week, after we concluded our time of loving on our Lord Jesus, I hope no one felt offended that we wanted you to rush on your way and go home or go to lunch so that the north lot could be emptied and 818, that 818 event, could take place in our parking lot. The wonderful thing about 818, it has some detracting things with it. It's a secular event. But one of the positive things is this. Of all the booths that are out there, booths and trucks selling food and implements of one kind or another, t-shirts, etc., the public's coming here. We've tried to get people on our campus in various ways so that we could share the gospel with them. You know, we have pancake breakfasts. We have giveaways of food to the needy and clothes and so forth. But what really brought people onto our campus were those things that the secular world was offering. Food, drink, and apparel and stickers and so forth. And with their being here on campus, the beautiful thing that I saw when I came back, when Kathy and I came back, was John Mann. And he was manning our booth, the handout literature, tell people that came here for everything else about us, and that the community can find certain things here. Acceptance, love, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was sharing the good news with secular people. That was a blessing. And then it wasn't too long after that, I saw Sheila and Chalk and Dorothy. And Sheila, in particular, I saw her engaged with secular people talking about the Lord. I saw Nina Sojasanti here sharing the good news with the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw Tammy And she was sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Debbie was sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, bear in mind, so many of you weren't there. You know, it was hot out there. It was hot to the point for this guy, it was miserable. But nonetheless, these people were out here sharing. But not only those I mentioned, but Peter and Donna. They were out there sharing. Peter had already talked to a couple of guys that when we did this the first time, and he went right back to them, talked to them again. And these are definitely secular people. Those particular two have a lifestyle that is spoken about in the Word of God in a negative way, a damning way. And Peter's not talking to them in a damning way. He's talking to them in a friendly way, a way as he's filled with God the Holy Spirit to love on these sinners that came onto our campus. And I'm so glad that each of these people that I mentioned, even Phoebe. Phoebe was here. Instead of hugging me, she was out there talking to other people. I felt slighted. I always get a hug from her. But you see, the lost were important. They were out there sharing the good news. People were resisting. They weren't resisting and, you know, get out of my face or anything like that. They were just resisting. You know, I don't believe that. Not yet. I don't believe that. And other people apparently began, they received the word. But someone during this past week not only received the word, but confessed and repented and received the Lord. You know, I would love that applause would have been like a standing ovation to the Holy Spirit. You see, I don't know what's going on in your head and heart, son. I just don't know. But you see, when someone comes to faith, you know, there's a party going on in heaven. This is exciting for the angels up there. This is something that is wonderful, absolutely terrific and great. But the church, you know, it does kind of like that. You've got a bunch that'll do this, but the rest, it's like, so? You understand? We have a lot of people we call friends. A lot of people we call good acquaintances. And they're going to hell. They're going to hell. Because they're good friends and they're good acquaintances who know Christ aren't talking to them about it. And that's what the bottom line of the book of Acts, I believe, is about. We got to get out there. This little band of Paul and Silas, they got out there at great expense, great sacrifice. That was one of the things I enjoyed so much about seeing so many of our church family out there last Sunday. It was uncomfortable, to say the least, just to share the gospel. And it was uncomfortable in the heat, to say the least. But Paul and Silas, they went through all kinds of uncomfortability to share the good news. And there were some of you that I could only be so happy to see. Observation. The journey from Philippi to Thessalonica was about 100 miles. 100 miles from Amphipolis and Apollonia at approximately 30-mile intervals on the Via Ignatia. We've looked at other vias to know that those are roads. I give you a picture there of the Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia is over 2,000 years old, and it's still able to be walked. not in the greatest repair, but 2,000 years old. The people back in the before the first century, in BC days, they built things to last. If you'd show that next photograph, here's the Amphipolis, the city wall and bridge that still exists there, so that we know that the Word of God is historically correct. We get to see portions of that of which it speaks. If you'd show the next photograph, Apollonia, evidently, were there no Jewish synagogues in the two other towns where Paul and Silas and the missions team went through? They didn't stop there. The fact is this: a synagogue provided an excellent point of contact. Excellent point of contact. In many respects, 818 was an excellent point of contact with the Gentiles around us, so to speak. Point of contact for the gospel. So Paul remained at Thessalonica, modern day Saloniki. That's a modern day city for the name of the city, Thessalonica, in Greece. Next photograph, please. Here's a contrast today of the old with a little bit of the new. You can see out there into the harbor. Next photograph, please. Here's Thessalonica, more the ruins of the old city. Next photograph, please. Here you can see it was at one time a roaring port city where a lot of commerce took place, a good place for the gospel to be able to share the good news with people from all over the Mediterranean world and Greek Thessalonians. Next photograph, please. Here's a contrast with the old and the new. Next photograph, please. I mean, what would a Roman city be without an amphitheater? And that's there today. It wouldn't be very comfortable, but you could still put on plays and have many a speech made there. Next photograph, please. As you can see in this high relief, on the far right, you have a woman. And then you have a man next to her, a soldier next to him. This could have been, I don't know for certain, the Bema seat with magistrates standing about and around it. Magistrates for the city of Thessalonica. We're told there were five of them. So this might have been some of them in this relief. They found in tearing down some of the old columns from the first century that there were the names of these magistrates etched in the walls that were built up over them. So, family, as you look at the notes, family, by the time Paul departed Philippi, he was up to his ears in the work of ministry. The trials and challenges he had endured. You know, prison, being beaten up, beaten to a pulp, put in stocks along with Silas. The trials and challenges he had endured did nothing to diminish his determination and confidence, or temper his enthusiasm. He just wanted to keep going. He wanted to continue to share the good news. If anything, these things that came into his way, got in his way, and the way of the mission's core value team, all it did was demonstrate he has a lot more work to do in the power of God the Holy Spirit and continue the witness of his own Silas, Timothy, and his core value team to the Greek people. With one city behind him, Philippi, the rest of Greece lay before him like a field ready for harvest. As I have mentioned in past years, the ministry has been very, very difficult. I don't know why anyone would do it unless they had a calling from God our Father upon their lives. But in 1983, when I went into the full-time ministry, there were seminaries all across America. And that May or June that we all graduated, there were thousands of these young men who were really on fire for Jesus Christ. But before their 20th year, they didn't make it to their 20th year in the ministry. They had thrown in the towel. They had quit. They had lost their determination. They had no more confidence in their God. And the enthusiasm was gone. And Kathy and I are still enthusiastic about him. And part of the reason we are still so enthusiastic about him is our personal relationship with him. If there wasn't the reality of him and a relationship that is real and breathing with him, I think I would have thrown in the towel too. But we're enthusiastic. We're in our mid and late 70s. Next year, I get to join the 80s club. I get to walk with Nina and with Elizabeth and with Barbara and a handful of others. But there is enthusiasm. I mean, have you seen Barbara when she's up here as part of the team? You know, my brother's up here and he's got the microphone and he wants to give you a golden-throated warbler, you know, sound. But Barbara, she's up here and she's and she's moving about and so forth. And she is alive with God the Holy Spirit. I get the idea from looking into the Word and looking between the lines, really studying it historically, that I find it historically and then bringing the grammar into it, that we're supposed to be enthusiastic about our relationship with Christ. To meet with him, I mean, think about it. My girl gets up every morning about 5:30, and she goes down. She's switched places since she broke her arm, but she's in a new place for several months now, and she meets with the Lord. She is quietly meeting with the Lord. She has done this all our married life. Who does that for 55 years? Every Christian should be doing it from the time that he or she came to faith in the Lord Jesus. They should be looking forward to their next DPE, their next living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a lot of men who are pastors. They shouldn't be, and they're still in it. And there are a lot of men that got out because they didn't have DPEs with the Lord. Or when they did, I just got boring. He is, Father, I know you won't, but I wish that you would manifest yourself to every GHCCer in a very special way, wherein they go, whoa, he really is there. He's not just invisible and way out there somewhere. He's right here. And I hear him in the Word of God saying, I love you. I love you very much. I know you by name. I counted all the hairs on your head. And Ron, in your case, it's getting iffy. Family, don't miss out on him, because some of you have already moved to the complacent. Some of you are like those who are mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Now, I don't know who you are, but there are some of you that he says, you make me, I'm not saying this, I'm saying what he says. You make me sick. You make me very sick. You make me sick to the point I would vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm Christians, he does not go nutty about. But he went nutty enough, knowing that you'd be a lukewarm Christian, whoever you may be. He went to the cross for you. Because he hopes that you're going to get, he knows whether you're going to get stirred up and want to meet with him in your DPE, your deep personal experiences with him, more and more and more, and find yourself among that club that says, doggone it, I don't want to go to work because I want to spend more time with him, not because I just don't want to go to work. Family, I don't know if you're picking these things up from the book of Acts, but these people, they have a relationship that is not barred from you or me. This book has just driven me more into a relationship with him. I want to know the Lord the way Paul and Silas and Tim and these other people got to know him. We'll look here at your notes very quickly. Verse 1. That's where we'll start next week. Now, I haven't done what a former teacher of mine did. As he began the book of Romans, he spent the whole hour, we haven't been together an hour. He spent the whole hour on one word, first word in the book of Romans, Paul. But next week, we'll move on through some of these verses and see what the Holy Spirit has in store for you, because he didn't save you to sit out there and listen to me. And you're going, oh, I can praise God for that. He saved you because he has a wonderful purpose and a great plan that includes you. He saved you out of all the billions in the world for a plan. Woo! Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for loving the likes of me, how I let you down for so many years, how I focused more on me, how I focused more on Kathy and the kids than I did on you, how I focused on my career to the point where you said, that's enough. That's enough. You're not going to get to love your career more than me, Seidel. Thank you, Father. Thank you for taking away from me the things that I thought were more important. You know what's the very best for Ron Seidel. You know what's the very best for all of the people who are part of the GHCC? And so, Father, may we truly begin to focus on that. What are you leading us to individually? What are you wanting us to do collectively? How is it that we need to be sacrificing more of our time and our talent and the treasure you've given us? What is it that we can be doing so as to be well focused on you, Father? May the power of we, your Holy Spirit in me, be doing things that are important for the expansion of your kingdom. So, Father, as we prepare to go into this new week, may we covet your presence. May we love on the Holy Spirit and ask him, what is it you want to teach me today? What is it, Holy Spirit, that I need to be rebuked of today? What is it that you want to teach me about righteousness, Lord, that I might be used as a tool of honor for your glory, but be used in the life of someone else who really needs to see Jesus making a difference in my life, that they may want that difference in theirs as well. Oh, Lord Jesus, there isn't any one of us here who want to nauseate you. We truly don't. We just get lost, and you know that. And as we get lost along the way, we need you, our wonderful, great shepherd, to lead us back in the direction we need to be going. So, Lord Jesus, have your representative, the Holy Spirit, to move upon us in a rich and warm, loving, and powerful way to draw us in the direction we need to be so as to understand your plan, your purpose for us moving together and as individuals. May we see, Father, this portion of this prayer operative in our homes. Please, Father, I beg of you in the wonderful, saving, redeeming, gracious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.